Our scripture reading this morning will be from 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. We'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through his diffuses his fragrance, his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for all these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but from God we speak the sight of God in Christ.
Several people have asked about Pam this morning, so I'll just mention this. This morning she is in Weatherford sitting with Robin Burroughs' mother. Robin's mother, Carol Dupree, had a procedure earlier this past week, and she is not able to move one of her legs now, and they don't know if that's part of the several illnesses that she's dealing with or if that was a consequence of the surgery. But at any rate, she can't get around, and Pam had volunteered to go be with her today while Robin taught a Bible class. Early on in my preaching, I remember very vividly some occasions on Friday when I was still trying to figure out what I was going to preach Sunday. And it was a hair-pulling-out struggle on occasions to do that. I found a better way to do that a number of years ago and began preparing in advance. In fact, a year in advance. So I can begin on Monday morning looking at the sermon for the next week. And part of that planning, you have to be creative to keep preaching fresh and new. And now I'm getting into my eighth year here in this place. And one of the things that I've done in that is an effort to challenge myself, not just you, is to start with Genesis and Matthew and force myself to preach a sermon from each of these books that I normally wouldn't choose, just to challenge myself in my study and to learn and hopefully to present sermons from texts in the Bible that maybe we've never heard a sermon on. And that's where I'm at in 2 Corinthians this morning, from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. A passage that caught my attention is one that I had not given a lot of attention to, but in studying it and looking at it further, there's a profound message there that I think is, I know it was beneficial to me as a preacher, but I hope to you as well this morning. 2 Corinthians represents a very challenging situation for the Apostle Paul. He had been instrumental in the establishment and development of these Christians. They've demonstrated a number of problems, just like you might find in a typical congregation of God's people. You're aware of, for sure, their division based upon the individual that had baptized them. And Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? They were missing it with regard to that. There's the adulterous situation in the congregation that Paul had made a judgment on already, being absent from them, and he was encouraging them to apply truth, to arrive at the same conclusion that he had, one based upon truth. But there's another subtle issue that might not seem as prominent, but it's a very real problem, and that is the existence of false apostles trying to influence this congregation. Individuals who were claiming to have the same status as Paul and the other apostles. And they were teaching a message that was not the same as the message that Paul was teaching. And if you put yourself, try at least to put yourself in Paul's situation as one who cares very deeply about these people and knowing that they are being misled by people who claim a state or degree of authority that they don't have, but one that allows them to portray error as truth, that would be a very frustrating situation and one with which even Paul struggled on how to accept and how to deal with. It's this situation that comes to light in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. And in this passage, in a very unique way, gospel preaching, the preaching of Paul, the teaching of Paul, but secondarily, preaching of ordinary men like me or other individuals who preach, or even us as Christians, as we try to teach others the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, gospel preaching is pictured as the process of diffusing a therapeutic aroma of sorts. Now, I have a diffuser in my house that you can put essential oils in, and when I start feeling a cold or something coming on, I have a recipe that I put in there, and that diffused aroma makes its way throughout the house. Get that imagery in your mind as we think about what Paul is saying in these verses. When the gospel is preached, it is like the diffusing or the spreading of what we might rightly call a therapeutic aroma. But because of the false teaching and because of those who were portraying themselves as ones with authority, the reception of that aroma was not very therapeutic for some who were receiving it. I'd like to break this passage down in three parts. It doesn't necessarily go according to the verses, but I want to draw three observations from this passage. So if you have left there, I would encourage you to go back to that text and let's look at it together this morning. We might entitle this lesson, The Therapeutic Aroma of Gospel Preaching. And in the first place, in verse 14, we see that the gospel is a healing fragrance being diffused, listen, in every place. Look at the verse again. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. It is God's aim, goal, intent, whatever you want to call it, for the gospel to reach every corner of this world and to be available to all. And Paul here says, and he's reassuring and reminding himself in light of this very difficult situation, that God is always triumphant. If you were to compare the wins versus the losses of God, it's not like a baseball team where, hey, we're above 500, we're doing good. We've won as many as we've lost. There are no losses in God's column. They're all wins. And you think, well, there are people who aren't receptive to the gospel. There are people who are not going to go to heaven as obedient children of God. That's true. But that doesn't reflect the winning record of God. God is, through gospel preaching, diffusing the knowledge of his will in every place. And as far as God is concerned, that's a win. That's a victory. Now that might not work out right in your mind yet, but give this passage a few more minutes to develop itself. God is always triumphant, Paul says. Now today, in Christ Jesus, he is triumphant in his eternal purpose and plan to save men from their sins. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we're reminded that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. God has put before humanity everything we need. Yes, but there are false teachers who are lying, who are not telling the truth. Yes, but God has put everything we need before us through the preaching and the knowledge of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul wrote of God that he has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And Paul said of the apostles in that passage, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That passage primarily speaks of the role of an apostle, but indirectly it speaks of those who proclaim the same message that they proclaim. And as long as that message is preached, and as long as it is the case, as God says it is through Paul, that it is diffused into every place, then God is triumphant. But look at the language here. Knowledge is portrayed as a fragrance that goes everywhere via preaching. There are some who have said that this imagery comes from the victory parades that the kings or the Roman emperors would oversee when they had conquered a foreign land, and that part of that parade processional was an individual who had a container that burned incense. And that incense was diffused throughout that parade route. Well, there's some great parallels to that, if that be the case. God is triumphant, and there is a victory parade through the preaching of the gospel. Just kind of tuck that illustration away for a moment, and we'll look at some other potential comparisons in just a moment. But at least, at the very minimum, the gospel, the knowledge of God's will, is like this fragrance that can be sensed or smelled everywhere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul would say, again, primarily of the apostles, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not the preacher. It's not even the apostle, but it's the message that is preached. It's the fragrance, the aroma that is brought to light through gospel preaching that spreads everywhere that makes God triumphant. That would be a very important thought for an apostle whose authority was being challenged, or even a gospel preacher who was having to contend with someone who was portraying error in the light of the truth that he was preaching, or elders, or even members of the body of Christ who deal with such challenges in trying to preach and teach and live the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God, notice in this passage, faithful preaching, the truth being preached, is a welcome fragrance of Christ. Now, what that means is, when the gospel is proclaimed in its purity, from God's perspective, that is an aroma that pleases him. Period. From that point on, it really matters not how you receive it, or how I receive it, how you reject it or I reject it. From God's perspective, the pure message preached and being diffused in every place is an aroma of Christ, pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 speaks similar language. It says of Christ that he was an offering and a sacrifice to God. Listen, a sweet-smelling aroma. Gospel preaching has also been represented as broadcasting. You think about the parable in Luke 8, where the sower went forth to sow. The idea behind the word sowing is just broadcasting. You know, if you send a little kid out to the garden or take a little kid out to the garden to plant seed, they're likely to take a little seed and tuck it in the ground there and cover it up and maybe look over here. This looks like a good place. But broadcasting or sowing seed is just casting it. And it falls in different places. And its productivity is based upon the kind of soil that receives it. And that's the whole idea of Luke 8. That the gospel as seed is spread or broadcast. Or it is a fragrance that is diffused in every place. And then where it lands determines how productive it is. It's non-discriminatory. In every place is non-discriminatory. If there are people who reject the gospel, it's not because God didn't spread it to them. It goes back to the kind of soil or the kind of reception that is experienced. The wayside, the rock, the thorn, the good ground. Which is it? And you know that those represent the kind of hearts that men have. The gospel's coming to you. But what it does for you will depend on you. And if you reject it, that's no reflection on God, because God is always triumphant in diffusing the gospel in every place. It's hard to know who is reached. It's hard to know who has received it, especially in our day today with technology the way it is. Who knows who hears it? I mean, I'll get on the internet sometimes and listen to sermons preached by individuals. They have no idea who's listening to it. Typically, you have no idea how far that message is going to go, but we know through the sum total of the efforts of the church today and preaching of the gospel that it's diffused in every place like a fragrance. And that would certainly be reassuring to Paul here as he reminds himself in the face of those who were trying to distort, to downplay and to ridicule his place in the church and the message that he preached. So in verse 14, we see for sure that the gospel is a healing fragrance. And not only that, but it is such that it's being diffused in every place. Now look at verses 15 and 16, at least the first part of 16. Here we see that the gospel is not welcomed by all, so it is not healing to all. Remember that it's a therapeutic aroma, but all do not welcome it, and all do not receive the benefits of it. Look at the verses, 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, look, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. There are two audiences besides God when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. So really there are three. There's God, and when it's preached in its truth and purity and simplicity, it's a pleasing aroma of Christ to God. Paul says that's what we are when we preach the gospel, but there are two other audiences. There is the one audience to whom it is a message of death leading to death, and there is the audience to whom it is life leading to life. He says it's those who are being saved and those who are perishing. In the present tense, in the grammar, so that means they're in the process of dying, or they're in the process of being granted life. Two groups. Another obscure passage that probably doesn't get a lot of attention is Luke chapter 2, verse 34, where a man by the name of Simeon, at the birth of Jesus, he made this statement: behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be spoken against. At his birth, a prophetic statement is made about his work. that it would be for the falling of many and for the rising of others. That sounds a lot like what Paul is saying here. It's a message of life for those who are being saved, but it is a message of death for those who are perishing, the rising and the falling. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Same groups of people, life to life, death to death. And where a person is, remember, it's not a reflection on God. It's a reflection on you and me, because God is always victorious by virtue of the fact that the gospel is being diffused in every place. You and I are being given an opportunity to determine how we will accept it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become chief of the corner. Two groups. And their reception determines life versus death. And then we have those two phrases, the aroma of death leading to death and the aroma of life leading to life. Back to the analogy about the victory parade. Think of the people who would be in that parade as it moved through the city. There would be those who had fought and had spared their own lives in the battle, and even forward thinking by defeating a enemy that might threaten their life in the future. And think about associating that aroma of the incense with their perspective. It's aroma of life unto life. But if this analogy is here is really appealing to that imagery, then there are also another group of people, the ones who have been defeated, the ones who have been taken captive. And they smell the same aroma, but it doesn't mean the same thing, because very likely they're being led to their death. It's aroma of death unto death. Same aroma. Very early in my preaching career, I had an opportunity to go and work with a congregation whose building was right across the street from a paper mill. It was an aroma of death as far as I was concerned. But you know what the people there said? You probably know this already. Smells like money to me. Same aroma, two different perspectives, two different meanings. And the gospel's like that, but in a much more serious way. To some, it's life. To some, it's death. Think about the aroma of death leading to death for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, Paul said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. An aroma of death further leading to death. They just make their situation worse. And they continue to compound the fact that they are rejecting the message of God and destroying his work or attempted work in their lives. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. It's an aroma. It is an aroma that is therapeutic from God's perspective. But some don't receive it that way. In fact, it stinks to them. For me, it's kind of like that perfume counter in the middle of the department store. I have to go way around it. I just don't like the concentration of all of that. That's the way some people are about the gospel. They'll go way around it, or parts of it, because to them, it's a message of death leading to death. And you and I determine that, because it's a message of life as far as God is concerned. But then it's described as an aroma of life leading to life. For some people, they receive it the way God intended it. They receive it the way the preacher or the apostle, in this case, presented it. I know there are some exceptions. And some preaching is filled more with the pride of the individual preaching than the message that ought to be preached. I know there are exceptions, but generally speaking, People preach this message and they teach this message because they want the same thing God wants, life. And they want people to receive the therapeutic aroma of the gospel in order that it might benefit them. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness." Sometimes, living downtown Roanoke, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, heartache barbecue smells good. And it makes you thirst and hunger. Other times, babes, chicken. It makes its way down to mine and Cletus's neighborhood, and it smells good, and it can make you hungry and thirst. And sometimes the wind's blowing just right, and you get both. You get barbecue chicken, and it makes you hunger and thirst. This category of people, life unto life, they hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to make sure that those things were so. Would to God the Christians at Corinth were doing exactly that. Paul preached a message that brought life unto life, but there are people among them who are preaching a message of death unto death. Would to God that they would search what Paul had said and what Paul had written and be reminded that when the gospel that the apostles preached is preached, it is a fragrant aroma pleasing to God because it smells like Christ. And it's redemptive. It's therapeutic. Anything other than that is destructive. Preaching by its very nature, if it's biblical preaching, will reach every situation in a person's life. And that's where it usually turns into life leading to life or death leading to death. When that message is diffused into my life in a way that it touches on things that are not in harmony with God's will. And you and I have to make a decision. Is this going to be life leading to further life, or is it going to be death leading to death? That's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. There was coming a time when people would not endure sound doctrine. Well, Paul's dealing with that at Corinth. But they're heaping to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They want, instead of that message that's saying death unto death, they want it to say life unto life for their situation. But it can't. The message, the point of this second point is, the message, or just parts of it, will not be an aroma of life for all. And Paul reminds himself and he reminds these Christians of that in the face of those who are perverting it and twisting and contorting that message. The gospel is not welcomed by all, so it's not healing to all. Now look in the third place, beginning in the last part of verse 16, and on into 17. Look at this statement. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The latter part of verse 16 and into verse 17 represents, thirdly, the enormity of the task of preaching the gospel. Maybe you've thought about this. I think about it all the time. At the word of the preacher, the eternal destiny of immortal souls hangs in a balance. Because preaching puts that aroma before people. And to them, it will be life unto life or death unto death. And it's a very sobering thought. The life-giving fragrance will not appeal to all people. And that's what Paul is struggling with here. Who is sufficient for these things? In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, have gone about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." They've been given a message of life unto life, but they had chosen a message of death unto death. And as Paul thinks about that, a seeming weighty responsibility that you're going to put before people a message that forces them to choose the course that they will take, he says, who is sufficient for these things? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Who is sufficient for these things? We are, because our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see, our sufficiency in preaching the message is in God, because the gospel is diffused in every place, and the responsibility is put upon people to determine how they're going to receive it. And then look, he says, we're not as many who are peddling the word of God. Peddling the word of God. The idea, the imagery is that of, at least historically, the word carries the idea of someone like a tavern keeper who would dilute the substances that he was serving and deceive the customers or the partakers into thinking they were getting one thing when in reality they were getting something else. To dilute it, to corrupt it, to substitute it, and then to peddle it. And that's what these individuals who were challenging Paul's authority were doing. They were peddling something as a substitute for the life-giving message of the cross. It's a good thing we don't have to deal with that today. Wrong. We do. We have people peddling a message as though it is the message. And when I have been confronted with the true message and I am challenged as to whether or not it's going to be a message of life unto life or a message of death unto death, and then someone over here says, wait a minute, there's another way to look at this message that can make your situation look like life. And there are many doing that in Corinth, and there are many doing it today. The false apostles diffused the foreign fragrance. It wasn't the true gospel. Jesus warned about that in Matthew 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, or they're peddlers of another message. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even more, listen, weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See, God wants the truth preached. And when that happens, it works like that mist or that cloud from a diffuser, and it works its way into every place. And when you and I tell the truth, that happens. But anybody that would do anything other than that is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And if you or I search for that kind of message, we're enemies of the cross of Christ. How do you do it then? How do, in preaching the gospel, you work with that struggle of the challenge to the true message? Paul tells it very clearly right here, very quickly in verse 17. He made a clear contrast between true preaching and false preaching. Number one, we preach as of sincerity. Not arrogant, not prideful, but in humility and honesty. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Sincerely, in sincerity. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, he said, some preach Christ indeed even of envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed or set for the defense of the gospel. Some are not sincere. How do we overcome the fact that there are those who preach a message that is not consistent with the gospel of Christ? Well, first, we do what we do in sincerity. And then we do it as from God. You and I have to remember that our message comes from God. It's not ours. If we get that confused, then we get caught up in the emotions of people's situations. And then we're likely to bend where God has not said bend. Emotions can detract from the truth, so you and I must remember this is God's message. We're just vessels diffusing it into every place so that people can make their own decision how they're going to deal with it. We speak the law of liberty, a life-giving message, but you and I can't determine how people are going to receive it. Thirdly, how do you do it? You do it in the sight of God. It's the message of God, but He's watching how we do it. The thought for me as a gospel preacher is to always keep before me the idea in His presence. What I do in His presence. And you too. If Christians could get that idea into their head and keep that mentality, we might avoid a lot of things that we ought to avoid. In His presence. And that's exactly what Paul says. In the sight of God. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and good." And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 reminds that we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged according to our deeds. If I try to turn the message of death into a message of life, then God will hold me accountable for that. And then fourthly here, a fourth contrast is that it's in Christ. It is by His authority. It's not mine. What did He say? Whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do in the name of or by the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Because Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has one who judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." The enormity of the task of gospel preaching is handled and met by remembering to do it in sincerity, as from God, in the sight of God, and in Christ by His authority. I don't know if true gospel preaching is always therapeutic aroma to you. I have to be concerned about that for myself. And I just have to make sure that I preach what this book says and let you determine whether it's life to life or death to death. In Paul's day, there were fake aromas that were posing a great challenge for the people. While in the military, I was deployed to Saudi Arabia during Operation Southern Watch. And one of the things that has done a lot is the shopping and getting souvenirs from that place. And one of the things that was very prominent there were the perfume or fragrance shops. And you could go in there and they had every cologne or perfume that you could buy in the United States, only it wasn't the real thing. It smelled like it, but it wasn't the manufacturer who created that who was selling it there. It was a knockoff, but it was acceptable because it smelled the same. It seemed like the same thing. I say that to say that there are knockoffs of the gospel today that look like messages of life unto life. But they are indeed messages of death unto death. How does that connect with this passage as far as me and you sitting in the pews this morning? I would suggest to us that our understanding of preaching, the diffusing of the fragrance of Christ in every place, will affect what we are willing to accept in our lives. Your view of this, and my view of this, must be like Paul's. Who is sufficient for these things? To consider a message that hangs before people life and death, and to realize that you can't choose for them, they must choose. Whether that's being preached from a pulpit or in your personal studies with people, it is weighty. But you and I need to remember from the teacher perspective, it's just our job to get the fragrance out there. And to remember that our sufficiency is in God. We do it in sincerity. It's from God. We do it in His sight, and we act by the authority of Christ. And that is the extent of our burden in this. But on the other side, as receivers of truth, you and I, by our reception of the message preached, will determine whether it's one of life are one of death. And would to God that we would always choose life. This morning we extend the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel. By faith in what this book says about Christ Jesus and God's eternal plan. Willing to repent of sin, to choose life instead of death. To confess the name of Christ before men as your Lord and Savior, the Son of God. And to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you just want to study with somebody and learn more. That's available to you as well this morning. Maybe you have some other need that we can assist you with. We're going to sing the song that's been chosen. And if you have a need, we hope you come as we stand and sing.